nearing the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, and John spends the remainder of the book on this last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, this last week of his life. And this is a story we're going to look at here in a moment. This is a story that precedes what happened on what we call Palm Sunday, which is the triumphal entry when Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the final time in his life. And this story precedes that. So look in John chapter 12 and let's pray together. Again, Father, as we open up your word, give us understanding, we pray. And even more than understanding, Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. God, that you would show us what you want us to see, and that it would stick so that when we leave this place, we leave a little different than when we came in. When we wake up Monday, God, that we would look a little different than we did this past week. So, Father, speak to us, we pray. Would you take just a few moments quietly? Don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak to your heart, believing that he wants to do that. And then would you take a few moments again quietly, not out loud, but just pray for me that God would speak through me what he wants to say. Well, we love you, Father. We know that we love you because you first loved us. So, Father, as we look at your word, we pray that you would help us to love you more. Spirit, would you stir in us a deeper affection and love for our Lord Jesus Christ? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe you've heard the story. Stories told of a chicken and a pig who were walking down the street one day, and they came across a sign that said, "Help feed the poor." Help feed the poor. And the chicken turned to the pig and he said, "You know what? We should do something. We should help the poor. You know what we should do? We should donate a ham and egg breakfast to help feed the poor." And the pig thought about it for a moment, maybe like some of you are thinking about it right now, but the pig thought about it for a moment and he said to the chicken, he said, "You know what? For you, that's just a contribution. But for me, that's a total commitment," right? Now, some of you will get that in a few minutes. It'll come to you. But what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean? You know, when you ask some people, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Some people will say things like, "Well, it means being baptized when I was a baby. My parents brought me to be to be baptized." For some, it just means going to church, right? "Well, I attend church, so obviously I'm a Christian. Obviously I'm a follower of Jesus." For some, it means doing things that are morally right, or at least trying your best to make sure that you've done more things morally right than you've done morally wrong. For some people, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To be a Christian. But what does Jesus say? What does the scripture tell us about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus? Well, what does a Jesus follower look like? Well, in this story in John's gospel, and Matthew and Mark both include this story as well. But as we look at it in John's gospel, we see an example of what a follower of Jesus looks like. And John, in particular, is going to contrast what we see here with Judas when we think about what a follower of Jesus is. Judas, one of the 12 disciples. These guys had the title of disciple, and they had the talk. But do they look like followers of Jesus? Are these the ones that Jesus is going to hold up as an example of what a follower of Jesus looks like? No. This woman is going to show us what a follower looks like. And so she becomes for us a kind of living example of love and devotion for Jesus. She shows us what it looks like to love Jesus as a follower of his. She's no chicken, right? Just making a contribution. She doesn't equate following Jesus with a kind of minimum donation. No. She's a pig. She's a pig who is going to give her all for her Savior and Lord. My hope is that as we look at this story, that we can place our own feeling about what it means to be a follower up against this template of this woman who chose to give everything for her Lord. And that in doing that, that we might be encouraged to emulate her example as we think about what this account in John's gospel tells us about real Jesus followers. Let's just consider this story from the text in John chapter 12. In verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So Jesus arrives in Bethany, which is just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha had lived. Remember, he'd been there in chapter 11 when he raised Lazarus from the dead. It's probably on a Friday evening, which is the beginning of the Sabbath, when he arrives into Bethany. He's been about 20 kilometers away, north and east of Jerusalem. Remember at the end of chapter 11, when the Sanhedrin pronounces their judgment on Jesus, Jesus essentially goes into hiding. He removes himself from public ministry. He ends up going about 20 kilometers away, where he spends some time with his disciples outside of the public eye. And on his way back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, he stops off to see his old friends in Bethany, and they throw a meal for him. It's probably a thank you meal, right? I mean, if Jesus raises your brother from the dead, you're probably pretty thankful, so why not throw a meal for him? It could be even a more formal banquet, because notice that John tells us that he's reclining, that Lazarus is reclining at table with him. So in that particular day, and you'll see it again at the Last Supper, in that particular day, they would sit around, they would recline around a table called a triclinium, and it was a three-sided table, and they would lay on their side as they ate with one another. Now, I know the famous painting you see of the Last Supper, but this is the way the Last Supper looked when we get to that in John's text, and that's probably what's happening here, that they are reclining at the table together. Now, we don't know who is there. We know that I'm sure that at least the 12 disciples are there with Jesus. We know that Lazarus is there. Martha is serving, and Mary is there, we know, but we don't know if they're in the background or not. But beyond that, we don't really know who is in attendance at this meal. And as Jesus is reclining at the table, Mary approaches, and she does something which was common, but the way that she did it was a bit unusual. She takes an alabaster jar, and we know that from Mark's gospel, probably something that looked like this. And she breaks the neck of it and begins to pour out about a half liter of perfume onto Jesus. Now, we hear that, and that seems strange to us. At least it seems strange to me. As a Westerner, that seems strange to me. If you came to my house for dinner and I poured perfume over you, right, you'd probably punch me in the face, right? We just don't do that, right? It seems odd to us that Mary would do that. But In this culture, it was common to anoint guests when they came to your house for dinner, although probably not with a half a liter of perfume. That's a lot, isn't it? I mean, what does a half liter of perfume smell like? Imagine, you know, you think walking through Boots or Brown Thomas is bad, right? I mean, a half liter of perfume. John says at the end of verse 3 that the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Well, yeah. A half a liter perfume poured out on Jesus as she anoints him with this. Mary, in the text, most likely anoints all of Jesus. If we consider the accounts of Matthew and Mark, they talk about Mary anointing Jesus' head. Jesus talks in those texts about her anointing his body. So if you imagine him reclined at the table, what most likely happens is that she anoints all of him, pouring out all of this perfume on Jesus. Now, John, in verse 3, when he says Mary took a pound of expensive ointment or perfume made from pure nard, John highlights and emphasizes Jesus' feet. Mary anointed his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. So John directs our attention to Jesus' feet, probably because in chapter 13, remember what Jesus is going to do to his disciples. He's going to wash their feet. And so John directs our attention that way to set the stage for what's going to happen in the next chapter. Jesus, in this act of humility and love, is going to do what a servant does. He is going to stoop and wash the feet of his disciples because he's a servant. And so here, Mary's act of humility sets the stage for what we're going to see Jesus do later. But this is an act of love and devotion. And that's why John tells us that its fragrance spread wonderfully throughout the house. It's a beautiful thing that Mary does here for her Lord, pouring out this perfume on Jesus, this fragrant sacrifice. Now let's consider a little bit more fully what it is that she gave when she did this to Jesus. This gift was extravagant. It was extravagant. Verse 3, that this wasn't just cheap perfume that she picked up at the corner store, right? This isn't just some cheap perfume. This, John tells us literally that this was a perfume of pure, expensive nard. You couldn't even make this stuff in Palestine. It wasn't even available. Nard was a fragrant oil that was drawn from the root of a particular plant in northern India. It came from a long way away. It was extremely expensive. And this wasn't like petrol station variety nard perfume that was like watered down and diluted. No, John tells us it was pure. It was genuine. I mean, this is the real stuff. It's incredibly valuable. In fact, if you go down to verse 5, when Judas raises an objection, he says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? A denarii was the amount that an ordinary daily worker would be paid for a day's work. So if you think about it, if you take out the Sabbath, if you take out the Sabbath days and other festival days, 300 denarii would be like a year's worth of wages for your typical day laborer. I mean, what would that be in our money today? Maybe 20,000 euro? 20,000 euro worth of perfume that Mary pours out over the body of Jesus. I mean, this was most likely a family heirloom. I mean, it's that kind of gift. It was probably everything that she had. Maybe even her pension. And she pours it out. And make a note that she poured it all out. And she didn't just take her finger and kind of dab it and then, you know, kind of touch his cheek a little bit. Now, she broke the neck, Mark tells us, of the jar, and she poured it out enough to anoint his whole body. Imagine. It's gone. She doesn't give it with the hope of getting it back. She doesn't have some kind of a bucket or something under him to try to catch it when it flows off of his robes or his body to try to salvage some of it. She pours it out and it is gone. I mean, imagine taking a 20,000 euro bottle of champagne and opening it up and just pouring it out. Think about if you were there. Imagine the faces of these people who see this liquid gold as it runs down from Jesus' head and his robes and his feet onto the floor and down the drain, as it were, gone forever. This was extravagant. And she didn't hold anything back. She gave it all. And then John tells us that she did something else. She doesn't care what others think. She lets down her hair, John tells us. She wipes his feet with her hair. She lets down her hair to wipe his feet. Women of repute in that day never took their hair down in public. They never took their hair down in public. But she doesn't care. She loves Jesus so much that she will give the best of what she has and who she is. She loves him that much. The cost doesn't matter to her, whether a material cost or the cost to her reputation. She gives Jesus all she has just to please him. Just to please him. You see why John says what he says at the end of verse 3? The fragrance of Mary's humble devotion and extravagant love for Jesus fill the room. And in Mark's account, Jesus said, "This is a beautiful thing that she has done." And wherever the gospel is preached, people will hear about this. And we have, haven't we? We're looking at it today because it was a beautiful, beautiful thing that she did. See, this is how followers express their devotion to and love for their Lord. True followers are pigs who give their all. True followers give Jesus everything, and that is a beautiful thing. True followers give Jesus everything, and that's a beautiful thing. Mary in this story stands in stark contrast to others who were in the room who would call themselves followers of Jesus. Verse 4 begins with that word, but. There's a contrast here. Who is the follower of Jesus? Is it Mary or is it Judas and the rest of the disciples? Because look, John isolates Judas, but in the Matthew and Mark's account, we see that the other disciples are just as angry about what Mary has done as Judas is. So who is the true follower? The one who gives Jesus everything she has, or the one who has the title and the words but gets angry? Well, Mary contrasts Judas in this story. John highlights Judas' reaction, but again, all the guys are there, and in the synoptic accounts, they're all angry about what Mary has done. They think this act of devotion and love is too much. Whoa, hey, go to church, Mary, okay? You can say the things that you need to say at church, but come on, don't go overboard here, right? Don't go overboard with your devotion and love to Jesus. See, their estimation of who Jesus is a lot lower than Mary's. Mary says Jesus is worth everything. They say, hold on a second, don't go too far. And Judas in particular gets angry. Now, John highlights the ulterior motive of Judas. In verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. You know, Judas is like the treasurer of the group. And so John tells us that he kind of sticks his hand in the basket and takes out what he wants to take out. So John highlights the ulterior motive of Judas in verse 6. But they all think that this act of devotion is misplaced, that this goes a little too far. It's too extravagant. But Jesus doesn't agree. Jesus doesn't agree with them. He praises her act of love and devotion. What she has done then becomes exemplary. It becomes an example for all Jesus followers to emulate. And so he says in verse 7, leave her alone. I love that. You know, picture Jesus saying, leave her alone, you buffoons. Cut it out. Leave her alone. In Mark, Jesus highlights her act as an all-time example of what a Jesus follower does. They're extravagant in their giving, in their devotion. This is what true discipleship, true followership demands. She offered everything she had. She held nothing back from her Lord. The least of Jesus, his feet, right? That's the least part of your body. And the least of Jesus is worth the best that she has to offer. This is how much she loved Jesus. The least part of him is worth the best that she had. How much does a Jesus follower offer to their Lord and Savior? How much you got? Jesus followers offer everything. The Apostle Paul's words echo in my mind in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer everything that you have to your God and King. This is your reasonable service of worship. This is your only reasonable service to a God who has done so much, is to give everything you have and everything you are to Him. John Owen, in the famous hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, that last stanza, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Listen, don't miss this. True followers give Jesus everything. And that's a beautiful thing because he's worth it all. He's worth it all. And so true followers give him their all. And in this giving our all, we look like Jesus, don't we? When we give our all, we are simply highlighting the gospel. We're simply magnifying our Lord and Savior, who himself gave everything for us. That's why the follower who does this, that's why their giving is beautiful, because it resembles Jesus' own giving of himself. John, in verse 7, emphasizes this. What Mary did in giving her all unwittingly points us to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, where he gave his all. Now, verse 7 is really difficult to understand and translate. In the ESV, it says, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Literally, the Greek just reads, leave her alone in order to save it for the day of my burial. It's not very helpful in helping us to understand what Jesus means, because she has poured everything out. There's nothing left to save for Jesus' burial. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, I think what Jesus is suggesting is that Mary's act of devotion was done prophetically. Remember when we looked in chapter 11 at the words of Caiaphas, and John told us that when Caiaphas said, it's better for one man to die so that the nation might live. Remember, John told us that when Caiaphas said that, God was standing behind those words, thinking about the death that Jesus would die later. And in the same way, I think what Jesus is doing is suggesting here that Mary's act of devotion is done in the same way. And so she has unwittingly, in God's providence, kept this perfume for this very moment as a way of foreshadowing the death and burial of Jesus as it will come. In other words, God's intention was that she did this. And she didn't know that. She was just expressing her love and devotion. But in God's providence, he intended this to be a foreshadowing of Jesus' selfless act of giving himself sacrificially on the cross. So Jesus says, she has saved it for the day of my burial, brackets, which is coming pretty soon. And so she unwittingly foreshadows what is going to happen when Jesus gives everything in humility and love for us. And John is always prompting us forward to the cross. And I think that's what's happening here. So what is Jesus calling us to do today in response to what we see in this text about Mary? How should true followers respond to this? Let me suggest that as followers of Jesus, we must look like Jesus as we give our all to him. We look like Jesus as we give our everything to him in love. True followers of Jesus, they push all of their chips to the middle of the table. They're all in, giving him everything they have and everything they are. See, this text, if it does nothing else, it demands that we take stock of our own lives. That we ask ourselves some difficult questions. If this is what real love looks like, if this is what real devotion to Jesus looks like, how are we doing? Are there things that we are withholding? Are there things that we are keeping back, saying, okay, Jesus, you can have this, and you can have this, and you can even have this, but you can't have this. This is mine. Are there things that we are withholding from our Savior? Areas of our lives that are out of bounds, that we won't let Jesus take control of? Maybe relationships that we have, that we say, Jesus, you know, you can have everything else, but you can't have this. This is mine. Maybe a career. Maybe family. Is there anything more precious to us than Jesus? That we would withhold from him? To ask it another way, maybe a more positive way, what is the most valuable thing that I can offer to my Lord and Savior in response, in loving response to him? Not to earn his favor. I mean, we can't do that. But in response to what he has done, what's the most valuable thing I can give him that I can lay at his feet in devotion? See, our acts of love and devotion speak to his boundless worth. Our acts of devotion speak to how worthy he is. Mary's act here highlighted how much she loved him. Right? I mean, think about your earthly relationships. What would you not give for your kids? What would you not give for your husband or your wife? What would you not give for your favorite football team, right? I mean, our acts of devotion, the things that we are willing to give, speak of the worth of the one to whom we give them. And here, Mary's act spoke of the incredible worth of Jesus as she gave everything she had. If you want something concrete to take with you today in terms of what you can do, let me challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to increase your affection and love for Jesus. To prayerfully every day ask Him to increase your affection for Jesus. Because what we give is in direct proportion to how much we love. And if we love Jesus more, then we will give Him everything. Let me just challenge you to pray that. God, help me through your Spirit to love Jesus more today. And then watch him increase your affection. Now, this isn't easy, right? This is a sacrificial act. I mean, what is she going to live on? What is she going to retire on? How is she going to provide for herself? But it's beautiful. Right. We give everything because Jesus is supremely worthy of our everything. And listen, when we do that, it doesn't seem like a sacrifice. We tend to think, why wouldn't I do that? I love him. He's my Lord and my Savior. He died for me. Why wouldn't I give him everything? Following Jesus, it's not for chickens. It's not for chickens. When we stop and think about what Jesus has done, what is our only fitting response? It is to, in love, push everything we have to the middle of the table. And say, this is yours. Take it. Take it. That is what followers do. That's what followers look like. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Well, Father, as we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to give our everything to him in response to who he is and what he has done. Father, would you help us to go all in, to give him everything, to withhold nothing from him. Father, would you, through your Spirit, increase our love and affection for Jesus, so that doing that, God, wouldn't seem like a sacrifice, but that it would just seem like a normal, rational response, the way Paul says it. Would you help us, Father, to love Jesus, to love him so much that that love for him would push aside love for everything else in this world. That God, an increased affection for Jesus would drown out an affection for everything else, such that we only had eyes for him, and that we would gladly give him everything. Father, that as we do that, I pray that the world might see it, and that the world, in seeing how much Jesus is worth, would be drawn to trust in him for themselves. So God, work in us, work through us, help us to love Jesus more. Well, as we reflect, I want to invite the worship team to come.